All right, so if you've got a Bible, Acts 2, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to go through a very long passage, 36 verses, but it's a story we all know, and it's an incredibly important story for as we continue through this series about learning about our story. So follow with me. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "Well, they are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel in Joel 3, 1 through 5. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall see visions. And even upon your slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, remember that, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power, For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, moreover my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us today. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know that with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Whew, that's a story, is it not? If we think about this story, if we read this story, we see that this is quite a beginning. It's fantastical, it's sensational, and it's downright unbelievable when we hear it sometimes or even when it's told to us. I mean, for the most part, I think when we hear this story, when we hear this read to us, we kind of read through it quickly because we want to get to the good part. And by the way, as good Church of Christ people, we know what the good part is. What is it? What is it? Come on, someone tell me. It's the next two verses, is it not? It's our wheelhouse verses, right? And I bet some of you, as I stopped at 36, you may be going like, 37 and 38, where is it? It's right here. Don't worry, I didn't forget it. But notice what it says. We know this, right? Most of us memorize Acts 2, 37 and 38 right along with John 3, 16, with the 23rd Psalm. It's one of those verses that we memorize. And in fact, if you've ever bought a new Bible, how many of you have ever been guilty of turning to Acts 2, 37 and 38 just to make sure it's there? Anybody ever do that? Come on, none of you had a Nana who would like highlight it for me when she bought me a Bible at Christmas? Like that's the one my Nana would highlight for me. It was great. It was like she wanted to make sure it was still there in whatever version we were reading. And it's just because we've gotten to know it so well. In 2:37, right after verse 36, in which Peter says, "The one whom you've crucified." Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think we like 37 and 38 because verses 37 and 38 are doable verses. They're actionable verses, right? There's a question and there's a response. And we know that there's something we have to do. But I think what we're going to look at is we've gotten at times so fixated on verses 37 and 38 that we've missed the rest of the story that happened before that. That the reason for verses 37 and 38 is there had to be verses 1 through 36. Something had to cut these people to the heart. Something had to be working in them that caused them to ask the question, what should we do at this moment? But when we read the story, it's a hard story. The story of Pentecost, the experience of Pentecost, is an incredibly difficult and at times uncomfortable story to read, but we can't ignore it, church, because it is our story. And as I hope we see in the end, it is the story of the power that funds everything that we do. It's the story that funds the mission that we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's the story that funds the fellowship that Justin talked about last week. Without this power, none of this happens. And so as I've been reading Acts 2, 1 through 38, and last week I was on vacation. We went and visited Laurie's family in Georgia. My brother-in-law and I, every year that we've done this over the last few years, we get a fishing boat and we go fishing. Now, I like the minute I say fishing, I see Richard's eyes immediately shoot up and look at me. But if you know anything about fishing, I know nothing about fishing. You know, I got on the boat on that Saturday. I get on the boat on that Saturday, and the fishing guide's talking about, like, casting the lure out, and I honestly have no idea how to cast the lure. He's like, oh, so you're going to need a tutorial. I was like, yeah, rather quickly, please. But So we're sitting on this boat, and we're going fishing, and I'm thinking of Acts 2 and this story in Acts 2, 1 through 36, and it gets me to thinking about fishing stories and kind of the fantastical nature that fishing stories can be, right? This kind of you should have seen the fish I didn't catch, right? It was this big. You know, or you see a fish on the wall of someone's house, or they tell you about fishing, and they tell you this fantastical story of fishing. Well, I wish I could say that the fish that I'm showing you now is the fish that I caught, but it's really not. My brother-in-law caught it. In fact, he caught most of the triple tail that we were trying to catch. But what we didn't know is as we're fishing, the triple tail had to be a certain length for you to keep. And every one that we caught was like 17 inches, 17 and a half, 17 and three quarter. But it wasn't 18 inches. And 18 inches was the only size that you could actually keep. And so we were getting incredibly frustrated as we were trying to catch this triple tail. But wouldn't you know it, in the last about 15 minutes, we're standing on the front of the boat. And you could see it off about 100 feet. I could see it was probably the biggest fish I've ever seen. And I pointed to it, and I looked at my brother, and I was like, Ben, there it is. There's our catchable fish. And Ben swears that he saw it too. And we cast the lure out there. We didn't catch anything. But I swear I saw it, and Ben swears he saw it. Now, the captain of the boat was looking at us going, guys, there was nothing out there. But wouldn't you know it, when we got back to shore, Ben and I told everybody, you should have seen the fish that got away. You should have, and you know, our wives, my wife and my sister-in-law are like, so where are the fish that you caught? And Ben and I are like, well, you should have seen the one that got away. And they were like, well, I guess it's going to be an expensive dinner then, huh? I'm like, yeah, there's not really any fish to eat. But it get me thinking of these fishing stories as we read Acts 2, 1 through 36. It seems like a fishing story. It is so fantastical when we read it now with our modern ears. It moves beyond kind of rationale and science when we think about men speaking in tongues, when we think about the fire of the tongues. But there's a fish up here, and there's a fish up here for a reason, because we actually caught it, and there's a story behind it. And while we may have all kinds of stories that go with it, there is a story behind this fish. And the same thing with Acts 2, 37 and 38. With Acts 2 and 37 and 38, we know something has to happen. We know that 3,000 get saved, but in order for 3,000 to get saved, Luke gives us this story. And Luke tells us this is, and it sounds almost like a fishing story. It was this big, right? You should have seen it. Tongues of fire. People speaking in all kinds of different languages. And we look at it and go, I don't know what to do with that. I'm not sure I understand what all of this means. We're almost like the men in the crowd as they see it going on. We look at this and say, so what does all of this mean? But to ignore the story, is to hijack the story. To ignore Acts 2, 1 through 36 is to hijack it and say somehow all of this is human motive. All of this is human effort. All of this is us being able to do it. And Luke nowhere in the scripture wants us to ever believe that our story is based on some human effort. But that Luke is hoping that we realize that our story is based not on our power, not on our abilities, not on us plugging into ourselves, but on us plugging in to the fantastical story of Pentecost, which introduced that one part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we struggle to understand, that we struggle to figure out what it actually does. But to ignore it is to miss out on an incredibly crucial part of our story. Because you see, the Pentecost experience is the moment when the apostles and ourselves will be guided and empowered by the Spirit. You see, we have to come to terms with the fact. We have to come to terms with the reality that our church, that the church from its very beginning, was not shaped by human course, but was shaped by the empowering of the Holy Spirit into the life of the apostles. That as the Spirit was poured out on this group, the church began to take its shape and form. It was the Spirit that guided. It was participation with the Spirit that began to shape what the church looks like. But this gets a little bit tense for us when we talk about this, because the Holy Spirit has become like one of those family members who shows up at your family reunion, and you may have that person in mind, but you have a family reunion and you look up, and that aunt or uncle or whoever or cousin walks in the door, and you look at your family and you say, "Hey, who invited that person to the party?" You look at, and you find yourself, you look at them come in, you're like, they don't know that no one likes them, do they? And you kind of find yourself moving off to the other side of the room while they're there. And that's kind of what we've done with the Holy Spirit. We've kind of we've gotten uneasy with it, so we've kind of pushed it to the side a little bit and said, hey, just don't mess up too much. Don't make us think too hard. Don't get involved. We're not sure we understand you. However, what we see in this passage is that we need the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the needed guest, and it is the one that is promised by Jesus. We can't ignore that this is what Jesus said in Luke 24, 48, and 49. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my family promised, what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Acts 1 and 8, which you read 2 weeks ago, notice what Jesus says, but stay here because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. As you read the story of Acts, as you read our story of Acts, it's as if Luke is reminding us on every page that the Spirit is the one that guided the church. 56 times in the book of Acts, we read Luke's reference to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings new life. It's the Holy Spirit that cuts to the heart. It's the Holy Spirit that emboldens and empowers. How else could what Justin read at the end of Acts 2 happen? How else could a community made up of so many different people with different opinions, with different backgrounds, with different ethnicities, with different earning income levels, how could all of these people have come together giving of their life for one another? If we notice what Luke says, he says what? They were filled with the Spirit. This Spirit is a power like no other. And you can imagine, as the apostles waited in the first part of Acts 2, as they waited in the room, waiting for what Jesus was talking about, because to believe that the apostles knew what Jesus was talking about, they had no idea. All they know is that Jesus said, "Hang out, and I'm going to give you a power from on high." They didn't know what that power looked like. They didn't know what that power sounded like. But you can imagine, if you're sitting there waiting over a period of time, you're beginning to think to yourself, well, what do we need to do? There's something going on here. I mean, I've got ideas of how this thing should be formed. I've got ideas of what should be said. But notice what Jesus says. Wait. Just wait. And so they sit and they wait. And out of nowhere, it's as if what Jesus said in John 3, 8 makes sense. Out of nowhere, the Spirit shows up. And in John 3, 8, what does Jesus say about the Spirit? The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. all of a sudden, these guys who are sitting up in this room realize that this Spirit of God is not something that they can hold on to and grasp, but that this Spirit will do what the Spirit wants to do. That this Spirit is God's Spirit, is not human spirit, and cannot be controlled by human spirit. And so what does Luke says? With the violent sound of a rushing wind, the Spirit comes in and begins to speak in all languages. And if we're really honest with ourselves at this point as we're reading it, the reaction that some have, and you know that reaction where they look and see what's going on and they see this man speaking in tongues and they see what's happening and they're Galileans, so you know they're uneducated, and we'll read about that next week when they're like, aren't these uneducated fishermen? What are they doing all of this? But wouldn't you believe that our reaction would be the same as theirs when we look at them and we're kind of looking at them and what's going on, none of it makes sense, and we're kind of looking up our nose and we're like, you know what they really are? They're just drunk on new wine. And you got to like Peter's response, right? No, we can't be drunk. It's only 9 o'clock. 1 p.m. maybe, but not 9 o'clock. But notice what he says. That reaction is a lot of times our reaction. Because we want to be able to hold on to the Spirit. We want to definitely know what the Holy Spirit does. We want to have a definite hold on its actions. But the thing is, we read the story of Acts, as we read this story, which is our story, and realize that our power source will come from something that we can't fully control and hold on to. But in fact, it will blow where it wants to blow. It will do what it wants to do. And as we read the book of Acts, and as we try to realize that this is our story, that what we realize is every time that we think that we've got God figured out, every time that we think that we know what God wants, every time that we think we know what the Holy Spirit wants to do, and we've got God kind of in the nice, neat box that we have, we're going to see in our story in the book of Acts, and even probably in a lot of our stories, that God kind of looks at us and says, oh, you think you've understood me completely. Well, watch this. Watch in chapter 8, we're going to have what? We're going to have an Ethiopian eunuch be saved. Watch in chapter 9, you remember that guy who wants to kill you? Well, now he's going to be used by me. Watch in chapter 10, the very person you hate, the imperialist. Well, guess what? They're going to come to salvation and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by Acts 15, when you got a big old uproar between Jews and Gentiles and what it means for a Gentile to be in, it's James who looks up and says, it is good and pleasing with what? Not with me. It's good and pleasing with the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that is guiding and shaping us. It's the Spirit that's calling us into life with God. It's the Spirit that's kind of forming our community. The source of power does not come from ourselves. And what we find is that our entrenched perceptions of God kind of have a way of having us look at the Holy Spirit. And so the men who said that they were drunk had a perception of how God works, like we talked about, that God can only work this way, that God only works through these people, through us. And yet those entrenched perceptions begin to be shifted and begin to shift. So we should read Acts 2, 1 through 36 and read it against our perception. How are we thinking about what God is doing in this moment? Does it make sense to us? Is it causing us a little bit of, we're getting a little bit uncomfortable here. There's a lot of speaking in tongues. What does that mean? There's a lot of fire going on. What does that mean? This is not how we think God works today. But yet it's Peter who will stand up and who will challenge. And I don't want to get too focused on the pyrotechnics. And I read this great quote in this as we perceive and look at these things. But as we ask this question of what does this mean, notice what this theologian says. He says, Luke's point is not the pyrotechnics of the theophany. So we get focused on the tongues and the fire, and that's a really cool trick. But don't get focused on that. But focus on the spiritual transformation that the Spirit is calling us into. The real event of Pentecost is the empowerment of the disciples by the Holy Spirit. It's from this point on that we continue to read in the book of Acts. They were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And every time we read that, something else new happens. Something else amazing happens. And so what this means is that the church is not left to figure out all of this by ourselves. That God has infused the church with the Holy Spirit, creating a people who embody and become the very living Christ to the world. Our story is one of unification of the Spirit. It is only through the Spirit's working that unity, repentance, reconciliation, and witness can happen. Like the story I said 2 weeks ago that's happening in Greece with the Muslim refugees, and we see that it's not anything that humans are doing. It is people coming across and now looking at people of the church and saying, tell us about Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit's work that is doing that. Are we prepared to participate in that work as well, to be ready to be caught off guard? And you all know what I'm talking about. We've had people in our lives who we think it is impossible for God to reach them. They're never going to get it. But then somehow they surprise you. Oh, you notice a little door is open. And what we've kind of shut off, the Spirit has been working on. Can we trust that the Spirit is the one that brings about unity? It's only the Spirit who can bring all of us in here together on this day. All of us different with different opinions, and we're sitting here today, not by our own will in some ways, but the Spirit's working on our will and bringing us together to be Jesus. And so the challenge that Pete puts to his hearers, therefore, is to challenge their perception of Jesus and his followers to share the meaning given by the conviction that Jesus is Lord, and to partake in the experience of the final days, the eschatological, the final day prophetic Spirit being poured out. Do we believe in this story that it continues, that the Spirit has been poured out in our lives? That the Spirit is doing something in our lives? That the Spirit's desire is to light the fire of unity and solidarity. That the Spirit desires to cut straight to our hearts and challenge us to respond to God's work. And it is challenging us today to drink deeply from it and trust its presence and its working and acknowledge its existence. Our story does not cut out the working of the Holy Spirit, but instead calls us today to embrace it. To embrace it as individuals in a community. It calls us to live out the way of Jesus, to love in the hard and difficult, messy ways of love. A love that is not easy, but only happens because of the Spirit that is in us. To live in solidarity with one another, even when the world says we should not live in solidarity with one another. It's only the Spirit that can call us to do that. But in doing so, it's going to be difficult. None of this is easy. Don't want us to ever think that living in the life of the Holy Spirit is easy, because when we get to chapter 4, we're going to realize that the Spirit calls us to do difficult things and to have difficult conversations, to stand up to difficult people. It calls us to reconciliation in ways that are difficult for all of us, and that the story isn't easy, but it's only through the work of the Spirit, it's only our entrusting that the Spirit is at work in our lives. And so the Spirit poured into us will look a certain way. It will live a certain way. It will treat people a different way. When we claim its power, we are concretely saying that indeed the last days are upon us, and the church is the foretaste of the new day coming. When we grasp hold of the Holy Spirit, when we drink deeply from it, then we are saying that we are going to be and look and act and speak like a community that the world has never seen. That we are going to be an otherworldly community. A community in which the Spirit is poured out on male and female, on rich and poor, on black and white, and every other color we can think of. But the Spirit pours into us and brings us all together in unity and love. And it's none of our doing. It's what God is doing in us to be Christ to the world. And that's a difficult task, to rely on something that is hard to understand. But this is our story. Our story is the Holy Spirit empowering us. Our story is the Holy Spirit at work in our life. And for verses 37 and 38 to happen, the Holy Spirit has to cut to the heart of these people. And so it's my belief today that the Holy Spirit is working. It's working in your life. It's working in the life of people around us. Can we be attentive to that? And maybe we've gotten to this point where maybe we've kind of pushed the Spirit aside a little bit and want to know what it means to come back into it. Maybe we have people that we've noticed are a little bit more attentive to what's going on and attentive to God's work in their life. And we want to pray for them and what the Spirit's doing in them. And maybe we want to pray for just what the Spirit is calling us as a church to become. Not what we want the church to become, but what does God in the Spirit want us to become? Or maybe you're just fascinated about, you're interested in this Holy Spirit, or you felt nudgings of it and want to know it more. The waters of baptism are ready. And as Peter reminds the people, the Spirit was not just for the apostles, but it was for all who were baptized. Repent, have your sins forgiven, and received the gift of this power, which has the power over death, which has the power over fear. This is the Spirit given to us as a church. This is the Spirit that guides us. It gives us life. It funds everything we do. May we connect into it. May we drink fully from it. May we not be afraid of it. Not try to embrace it, but hold it lightly and see what it's doing in our life and the life of the community. That's our story. And from this, our story gets a little bit, we become an emboldened people. We become a people who serve. We become a people who greet all, who welcome all. But it's because of the Spirit working in our lives.